Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to go to Philippians. We've been teaching through this verse by verse on Sunday afternoons, but it's been a little while since we've been in there, so I thought we would deal with it this morning since we're not having the afternoon service today. And let's begin reading in verse 12 to get the context, but the message today will be based primarily on verse 16. We considered verses 12 through 15 last time, but let's pick it up in verse 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So they ought to be motivated not by Paul being there to prod them on, but they ought to be motivated by the relationship with God. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say work for it. You can't work for it. We're saved completely by the grace of God without works. But once we're saved by grace, we need to work out by faith what God has put in us. This is talking about the Christian life. They already have the salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, taking it seriously in light of who the Lord is. It's God, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will to do of his good pleasure. If it wasn't for God working in us, we wouldn't want to do right. We wouldn't want to serve him, but it's the Spirit of God working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And this got to do with our testimony especially. How sad it is that so many churches are known for this kind of thing. They're known for murmuring. They're known for disputing. But what a terrible testimony it is. The world can rebuke us for that. He said in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's not the end of the sentence. Right along with that is this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And here he's talking about meeting the Lord in the air and going up to that judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our service, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, what a responsibility it is for us to shine as lights in this dark world. God intended Israel to be a light, but they failed, didn't they, as a nation? Hold a marker here, look back in Matthew 5. And of course, most people think when Jesus says this in Matthew 5, he's talking to us, but he's not. He's talking to Israel. That was his earthly ministry. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's talking about how Israel is to be a light to the world. And that's found in prophecy. There are many verses in prophecy to look at along these lines. In Matthew 5:14, he said, ye, he's not talking to the Gentiles here, that's clear in the context, ye are the light of the world. Now Christ said that he said, I am the light of the world. Well, he wants to shine his light through his nation, his chosen people. Ye are the light of the world, a city, and that'd be Jerusalem, that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And Jerusalem is set on a hill, isn't it? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Why? And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Testimony, right? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's written about Israel, but certainly it applies to us because we also are to shine as lights, as it says in Philippians 2. Israel failed to be the light. God set them aside as a nation, but he's not done with them. Right now he's building the body of Christ, but when he's done with that in this present age, he'll end this age with the rapture of the body of Christ. He'll go back to Israel, and it's prophesied, for an example, in Isaiah 60, that they're going to shine. The light of the Lord is going to be seen through them, and the Gentiles will come to the light. Israel will shine in the future as a light, just like God intended them to be. You know, some people think that back in Philippians 2, some people think Israel is the crooked and perverse nation that Paul refers to in verse 15. I said last time I think it's the Roman Empire he's referring to. But some have said, no, it's Israel, because in Deuteronomy 32, there's a prophecy of apostate Israel, and they're called a perverse and crooked generation. But it didn't say nation, it said generation. There's a difference in the words. But So maybe it is that way. But here's the thing. How could the Philippians be in the midst? In what way are they in the midst of Israel? When Philippi is a Roman colony, there weren't even that many Jews in Philippi. There wasn't even a synagogue there. So I still lean toward it being Rome, but whatever. Israel failed. The apostate Jews were a crooked and perverse generation. But you know what? Today, the body of Christ is the light that God is going to use to reach the world. He wants us to shine as lights. He's not using Israel today. He's using the church, the body of Christ. And we will shine as lights if... And by the way, sometimes we're like, oh, Israel failed. Boy, how they failed. They weren't a good testimony. You know, the church today is not doing much better, I think. Sadly. I'm speaking collectively. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about in general. But we need to shine as lights. And we're going to do that if we work out our own salvation. God put His light in us. We need to live it out. And we need to not only work out our own salvation, but we're going to have to hold forth the Word of Life. That's pretty important. That's why we have it up on the wall. That's the verse on the wall back. Holding forth the Word of Life. To hold forth. What does that mean? Does that mean you just go around and do this? I'm going to hold forth. I'm holding forth. Well, really it means to present. It means to offer. And I think the church at Thessalonica was doing that when it says in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 that he said, from you sounded out the Word of the Lord. He said the whole area heard the Word of God through you. You sounded out. You presented it. You offered it. You made it known. Paul also tells elders in Titus 1 to hold fast the faithful Word. You can count on the Word of God. It's true. It's the Word of God. It's without error. It's the faithful Word. We need to hold fast. To hold fast is like to defend it, to stay true to it, to hold it firmly. To hold fast is to defend the Word. To hold it forth is to declare the Word. We need to not only stand for the Word of God, we need to make it known to everybody we can. Old Matthew Henry, and he was a commentator from years ago. I think he lived in the 1500s, 1600s, something like that. I don't read Matthew Henry very much, but I have some on my eSword app on my iPad. They got Matthew Henry. So I checked out what old Matt had to say about holding forth the Word of Life, and he said this. I thought it was pretty good, so I'm sharing it with you. He said, it is our duty not only to hold fast, but to hold forth the Word of Life. Not only to hold it fast for our own benefit, but to hold it forth for the benefit of others. To hold it forth as the candlestick holds forth the candle, which makes it appear to advantage all around, or as the luminaries of the heavens, like the stars, which shed their influence far and wide. So not only hold fast, but hold forth. You know, Christ and His Word, the Word of God. Christ is the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God. Both are said to be light. Both are said to be life. And of course, there is a connection between light and life. The world needs to see the light of the Word of Life. Capital W, Jesus Christ. He's the Word of Life. 1 John 1, verse 1. He reveals and declares the Father. The Scripture is the Word of God. It reveals and declares Christ. We've talked about that. In fact, I think we mentioned some of this last week, and we emphasized this. But the world needs to see the light of the Word of Life through us, but not just testimony. They need to hear the light of the Word of Life, as in the Scriptures. They need to hear it from us. They need to see Christ in us, but they need to hear the Word of God from us. We're not going to just live godly and expect our testimony to convert people. We need to give them the gospel. Tell it to people. Hold it forth. It means you're actively telling it. You're declaring it. You're sharing it. In particular, the Word of Life that Paul's referring to, in particular, is obviously the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel Christ revealed through Him to be preached in this present age of grace. We do not receive eternal life until we believe the gospel of the grace of God. And so, I think he's not referring to the Bible in general, because just believing the Bible is the Word of God doesn't save you. And by the way, you can try to put yourself under the law that's in the Bible, the law of Moses revealed in the Scripture, But if you did that, that's not the word of life. That brings condemnation and death. And if you think you're saved because you believe the gospel of the kingdom, you're mistaken. You can't be saved by the gospel of the kingdom today. There's only one message by which we're saved today. It's the one Christ from heaven revealed through Paul. It's the gospel of the grace of God, which is plainly defined in 1 Corinthians 15 as that how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The moment you believe that, you have life in Christ. To hold forth the word of life implies some work. It implies some activity. It doesn't happen accidentally. We can't be passive. We can't be indifferent. We can't be negligent in the gospel ministry. But that's exactly what most professing Christians are, if we're going to be honest about it. When it comes to the work of the ministry, they're passive. They're indifferent. They're negligent. But we're supposed to be active. We're supposed to be dedicated. We're supposed to be working to hold forth the Word of life. And there's no way around it. It takes sacrifice to shine as a light. Now think about this. John the Baptist was called a burning and shining light. Old John the Baptist didn't sit around on his duff waiting for people just to come to him and he lackadaisically gave him the message. No, he went out there in the wilderness and he was a preaching machine and he was busy and he was active and he was preaching what God gave him to preach. He was a burning and a shining light. A candle burns down to shine. It costs something to shine. It's not easy to shine. In other words, it's Christ's light, it's not us, but we're going to have to dedicate ourselves and submit to Him and allow Him to use us if we're going to shine. Look here in the context. Look at verse 17. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered, how about that? A sacrifice. Upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I murmur and complain. He said, I joy. I joy. You know, a lot of people today, if you come to church every service, you say, oh, you're in danger of burning out for God. You know, oh, God, I have to go to church 3 hours a week, you know. I don't know too many Christians in danger of burning out for God. Paul said, I sacrifice. And it's for the service of your faith. He said, I joy. There's joy in serving Christ. I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Paul was an example. Remember, the whole theme of Philippians is sacrificial service in the gospel ministry. And Paul's an example of what he exhorted others to be. He said, I'm sacrificing. You know what? Christ gave the ultimate, perfect sacrifice on the cross to make salvation possible. But people are going to have to sacrifice to make it known. The Lord called upon Paul to fill up the sufferings in his flesh for his body's sake. Paul suffered immensely for the gospel ministry. They were always going about trying to kill him. We can't even fathom what he had to face. And you and I, we got it so easy. We think we're really making a sacrifice if we give 10% of our income. You know? We think we're really making a sacrifice if we go to church more than once a week. We really think we're doing something, and we're not. That's our reasonable service. I mean, look, think about this. Christ gave the sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice for salvation. But if people are going to know about it, it's going to take sacrifice on the part of Christians to get the word out. Missionaries don't go to the field for free, my friend. The ministry is not conducted in this earth for free. It's a cost. It takes work. It takes money. It takes time. It takes effort. And there's nothing more worth it, though. Right? But a lot of Christians today, especially in America, we're so lazy when it comes. We're so pampered. We have it so easy. I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody. I'm convicted by this when I think, you know, Lord, I need to do more. And look, I can never repay Him and He's not asking me to. But I ought to willingly. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. It's our reasonable service to present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice. You know why the world's going to hell in a handbasket and the gospel's not going out? Because people want it. Christians are, all they're concerned about is their comfort and their convenience. When's the last time you denied yourself for the furtherance of the gospel? When's the last time you inconvenienced yourself for the work of the ministry? Think about that. That's something to consider. You know, we should be willing to sacrifice to make the gospel known. Paul, our example, did that very thing. You know, he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I think one of the best cures for that in a church is for a church to be busy about what they're supposed to be. A church that's not busy in the gospel ministry is going to have problems because of the flesh. Right? If we are faithfully holding forth the word of life, we don't have time to murmur about everybody's little pet preferences and hurt feelings. This is a day like none other when it comes to self-love, which is the very reason why everybody is so easily offended. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, it's that way in the church, but especially in the world. I'm talking about self-love. It's like that old owner for the Texans. The football team, the Houston Texans, said, look, about this national anthem stuff, he said, look, we can't let the prisoners run the inmate. we can't. I'm dyslexic. We can't let the inmates run the prison. You understand that? It's a figure of speech. And people, what a racist. Oh, hang him. Get rid of him. He shouldn't have no right to own that team. How could he say such a thing? Give me a break. Bunch of crybabies. Every little thing sets everybody off. You know what's so sad? It's almost as bad in the church. Because when Paul said men shall be lovers of their own selves, he was talking about the professing church in 2 Timothy. You know what the answer is? Die to self, man. You're crucified with Christ. What are you getting your feelings hurt so easily for, right? That's like what they said, that one old-time preacher from years ago named Lester Olof. Some other preacher thought he offended them, and so he apologized to him. He said, Brother Roloff, I didn't mean to offend you. He said, if you offended me, that's my fault, not yours. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. We don't have time to murmur about little things and dispute over minor things when we're doing the main thing, the big thing, holding forth the word of life. Amen. That would solve a lot of problems in a lot of churches, wouldn't it? And I think that's one of the reasons why we have such unity here and peace here is because we're trying to keep the main thing, right? We're trying to hold forth the Word of Life. Well, you know, the Bible, like I said, the Word of Life in the context, I believe, is the gospel of the grace of God. But you can say, by way of application, the whole Bible is the Word of Life in a sense. And so I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about that because it's always good to be reminded how important the Word of God is. The Bible is the Word of Life because it is alive. It is alive. You know, it's not the words of men. It's the words of God. God used men to speak and to write the words, but He gave the words by His Spirit. Therefore, God is the author of this book. And in the last book that was written chronologically, which I believe was written by Paul, 2 Timothy, because Paul said he fulfilled the Word of God, the Bible is not laid out chronologically, it's laid out dispensationally, and which proves the Bible's a dispensational book because the books are laid out dispensationally perfectly when you look at the thing. But Paul wrote, when all the Scripture was given, he summed it up and said, all Scripture, how many times have you heard this? I say this every week, and for good reason. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word inspiration only appears twice in the Bible. It appears in the oldest book, Job, and it appears in the last book that was written, 2 Timothy. I think that's pretty important. The notice the bookends there where God mentions inspiration. You know what inspiration means? Don't answer that out loud. I don't want to embarrass you here. The self-proclaimed scholars say it means God-breathed. They say it dramatically like God. By the way, you know a real theologian, when he didn't say God, he says God. God. God-breathed. Oh, boy. I believe the English Bible. I don't need the Greek, but let's have a little Greek lesson. The Greek word theonoustos, if you want to know, theo means God, and noustos is translated spirit 322 times, 91 times ghost, once as wind, once as life, never as breathed. I know there's a relation between the spirit and breath. I understand that, but I'm being literal here. I think that the key is that inspiration has to do with the words being of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gives life to the words. They're the living words of God. Look back in Job 32. The Bible defines itself. You see the first reference to inspiration is linked to the Spirit of man. We can know the spiritual truth of God's Word by the Holy Spirit illuminating our human spirit. You don't need Greek to understand what inspiration means. Just look at the word, inspiration. What word do you see in the middle of inspiration? You see spirit. We got to get back to letting the Bible define its terms. Okay? Don't let man do it. Don't let the theologians do it. Get your understanding of the words of God from the Word of God. Job 32:8, but there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You say, you think the translators of the King James were inspired? Yep, I sure do. Not like Moses and not like Paul, as in New Revelation, because the Bible's a closed canon. There's no new revelation. But they were inspired in the sense of Job 32:8, that God gave them the understanding to translate it right. And look, those men were brilliant men. There's nobody alive on the earth today qualified to be on the board of the King James Bible translation. But we don't give glory to those men. We give glory to God because the Spirit of God happened to be alive when the Bible was translated, and He made sure it was translated right. The spirit of man receives understanding by the inspiration of the Almighty. And so the Bible defines itself. Inspiration has to do with the Spirit. So the Scripture then is not just ink on paper. The words of God are spirit. They are life. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life." John 6:63. And so since the Spirit of God is alive, so are the words He gives. Acts 7:38 refers to the law given to Moses as being the lively oracles. Hebrews 4:12, we looked at it last week. It said the Word of God is quick and powerful. 1 Peter 1:23 says the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Now, inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time, as somebody once said. If God gives it by inspiration, you better believe He's going to keep it inspired. That's what we read in our Scripture reading in Psalm 12, that God would preserve His words. If the Word of God liveth and abideth forever, that means it's inspired, it liveth, it's preserved, it abideth. Nothing can get rid of the Word of God because God will ensure that it's here. I think the reason many like to say inspiration means God breathed is because it tends to limit the idea of inspiration to the original writings. That whenever the originals were written, that's when God breathed. And it was a one-time event, and that was in the past, and we don't have that today. That's the mindset. They also tell us that in 2 Timothy 3, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, they say in the original, the word is not there because it's in italics. And the italicized words are important, and I believe they're pure, and we need those. And I'm not going to get off into that right now, but just to say, they say the word is should say was. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Well, if you look at the verse, the next is also in italics. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. If all Scripture was given by inspiration, but we don't have it today, then it was profitable. It ain't now if you don't have it. It's in the context of the Word. It's for a present application. It's profitable to us. We have all Scripture given by inspiration of God. You see, if we're going to be a man of God that's perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works, we've got to have all Scripture given. That's the context. He told Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He said that in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect in the sense of spiritual maturity and strength, thoroughly furnished in all good works. You got to have an inspired Bible to have spiritual growth. You got to have an inspired Bible to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible said the sword of the Spirit. If you got a dead book, the devil's not really scared of that. You know what? The Bible does not teach that inspiration is limited to the originals. Now, I get a lot of flack over this. In fact, I saw the other day where I was on a website where they labeled me as one of these guys who believes the King James is actually inspired. Watch out. You know what? When I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I doubt very seriously the Lord's going to look at me and say, you know, you believe my Bible too much. What's wrong with you? I think it's going to be the other way around. I think it's going to be these people that are always saying it's an unfortunate rendering and a better translation would be and on and on. They're the ones that are going to have some issues, not me. I'll have issues maybe on some other things, not on this Bible issue. I guarantee you that. You know what? In the context of the only mention of inspiration in the New Testament, what do we find? We find that Timothy had the Holy Scriptures. He knew the Holy Scriptures from a child. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And then he turns right around and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You going to tell me that Timothy, whose dad was a Greek and his mother was a Jewish, you going to tell me Timothy, who was probably from the other side of the tracks and whatever, you going to tell me old Timothy from a child had the originals? No, he didn't. But what he had was given by inspiration of God according to the Bible. You know what? Inspiration's not limited to the originals. God, to see what God thinks about the original writings, understand this. He let them vanish. He let them go away. Why? That need them, because He keeps giving it again and again and again. In that, the copies and the translations that are done right by the Spirit of God, in the sense that the Spirit of God's on those words. And we don't need the originals. You know what? If I found the original... And by the way, there has never been one book you can hold in your hand made up of original manuscripts. Never. People say, I believe the Bible and the originals. There ain't no such thing. There's never been a Bible with all originals. But if we could find it, you know what it would say? Exactly what this one says. I believe that. Now, Paul said, holding forth the word of life. That tells me Paul believed you can hold it in your hands. How do you hold forth something you don't have? How is it the Word of life if it's not inspired? You understand? Satan has always attacked the Word of God. That's his modus operandi. The first thing he says in the Bible is, yea, hath God said. So first of all, he wants you to believe God never gave you the Bible to start with. The Bible never was given by inspiration. There's a few morons that believe that. For those who do not believe that lie, he will then work on you to believe, well, it was inspired, but you can't have it today. That's the real issue, isn't it? What good is an inspired Bible if you don't have it? See, this is the issue of all issues, my friend. This is not a hobby horse. This is not a minor thing. If anything, I should preach on this more than I do. This is the foundation of faith. This is the issue of all issues. We have the inspired Word of God today. But 95% of the professing church won't tell you that, and they don't believe it. You go around these churches even here in our area and ask them if they really believe the King James Bible is given by inspiration of God. See what you get. You know what? The devil wants you to think inspiration can only refer to the originals. You didn't get that from the Bible. You got it from man. You got it from the devil influencing men. That idea did not come from this book. Jesus Christ was always referred to the Scriptures, and He never one time referred to the originals when He did it. He told the Jews, go search the Scriptures. And them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. How can they search something they don't have? They had it. They had the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. You know what? The originals no longer exist. Therefore, we are told that, oh, well, don't worry, we have accurate copies. I don't want something that's just accurate. I got to have something perfect. I mean, where's the errors? If there's errors, where are they? Don't worry, son. We'll tell you. We're the scholars. See what happens? The man becomes your authority then, doesn't he? And that's the issue. The issue is authority. That is the real issue. Men attack this book because they don't want you trusting that. They want you looking to them. That is the issue. Because men don't believe the Bible is perfect, they imagine they have authority over it, and so they don't mind adding to it, removing from it, and changing it. You say, they wouldn't do that. Paul said, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Don't you understand how the devil works? He's into counterfeits. If he has a counterfeit Jesus, and he has a counterfeit Spirit, and he has a counterfeit Gospel, you better believe he's going to have counterfeit Bibles. Paul warned us about it. And if you don't believe the Word of God is alive, you have no problem taking out your scalpel to cut on it. It's one thing to take a scalpel to something alive, something else to take it to something dead. And men don't believe the Bible's alive. That's why they cut on it like they do. And I could take, and we've done this before, we could take all any version you want to bring me, I can hold it in my hand and I can immediately show you problem after problem after problem as compared to this book. Now, I've been studying this book for a long time, and I hadn't found one problem yet. It's perfect. It's without error. And the more I read it, the more I study it, the more convinced I am of it. Now, the issue of the last days then, the issue, when Paul said 2 Timothy 3:16, the context is the last days, isn't it? Perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. You get down to verse 13, he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so the issue of the last days and is the inspiration of Scriptures. And to deny the inspiration of Scripture and believe that you have the inspired Scripture today in your hands, to deny that is the root of apostasy. Because if you don't have a perfect authority, then you can question it. And when you question it, then you're open to the devil's lies, right? That's how it worked in the beginning at the garden. The deception will increase more and more because so few believe they actually have inspired Scripture. And my friend, it's not just the liberals that attack the Word of God, it's the fundamentalists. The fundamentalists. They say, I believe the Bible. Which Bible? Which Bible? You know about the one you hold in your hand? Well, actually, what we have is we can trust in the scholars to look at all the manuals. Oh, come on! Don't you see the problem here? The average position of the fundamentalist is this. Number one, inspiration is limited to the original writings. The first time it was written down, when God gave the Word, that's all the only time we have inspired Scripture. Then preservation is limited to the original languages. It's only preserved in Hebrew and Greek. It's not preserved in English. You believe the English Bible is preserved? I mean, look, I've had it, man. I've had, you wouldn't believe the amount of ridicule I get over this position. And that's fine. I believe what I do about the Bible because I believe what the Bible said about itself. You believe what some man told you to believe about. That's the difference. Because if you believe what the Bible says about itself, you know all Scripture is given by inspiration. You have it today. It's been preserved. And where is it? I know where it is in the English language. It's in this book right here. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I'm thankful that I have that understanding, but this is under attack like you wouldn't believe. They say inspiration is limited to the original writings, preservation is limited to the original languages, and then translations, yeah, they can be decent, they can be accurate, but they certainly can't be perfect. And we all know that a translation cannot be inspired. Now, where'd you get that idea? You want me? I can show you a bunch of inspired translations in the Bible. How about when Paul stood up to speak in Hebrew to the Jews in Acts 22, and Luke wrote it down in Greek, and everything he said is recorded perfectly, and we have it today in English. Nothing was lost. You know, it's a funny thing, but God knows the languages. He's the one that invented them. In Acts 2, when the apostles spoke, everybody with all their languages heard it in their own language, exactly what God wanted them to have. I feel sorry for these people who have a God that's so small, He can't keep a... If God can't preserve His Word, how's He going to preserve your soul? Therefore, the issue then is men become the final authority, not a living book. A Bible that is preserved but not inspired is a corpse. people say, well, it's preserved. This is not inspired. James said the body without the Spirit is dead. Well, a book without the Spirit of God is dead. You know, you can preserve a dead thing, can't you? But you know what? The Bible is alive just as much today as it ever was. I'm thankful for every preacher and ministry that seeks to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean that. But I am troubled that there are some who apparently don't believe they have the word of truth. In rightly dividing the word of truth, you've got to start with the word of truth. That's the most important thing. Rightly dividing is not more important than having the right Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? So, Paul said, rightly dividing the word of truth. He must have believed we could have the word of truth then, didn't he? And Paul said, hold forth the word of life. He must have believed we had the word of life, didn't he? And Paul said, hold fast the faithful word. He must have believed we have the faithful word, didn't he? Yeah, we need to rightly divide, but we better make sure we have the word of truth. You know what? I make no apology for glorifying and magnifying the word of God. The Bible said in 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul prayed, oh, that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Thessalonica was a model church because they glorified the Word of God. God Himself has magnified His Word above all His name, according to Psalm 138, verse 2. And you think I can make too much of an issue out of it? God is the one who magnified it above all of His name. In the Bible, and I'm not going to cover this because we've done it so much, but in the Bible, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and the inspired Word, the Scriptures, are given many of the same titles and attributes, and we've shown you this many times. Let me ask you this. Do you have a living Savior? So you believe that when He died for you, He was literally raised from the dead? God can do that? And He ascended up to heaven. He's at the right hand. He's the head of one spiritual body, the church. And He's going to catch us up off the earth in the moment, a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be... You believe all that, but you don't believe you have a living book? Is it unreasonable? In other words, if you believe you have a living Savior, why can't you believe you have a living book? You better believe that. That's what we believe, and that's what this church stands on. That was point number one. My wife said, take your time. We need time, you know, to make sure we get all the food ready. So I'm going to... No, don't worry. That was the main point. But number two, the Bible is the Word of life because it is alive. Well, guess what? Because it is alive, guess what? It gives life. It's the Word of life because it gives life. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to regenerate the believing sinner. Salvation is not religious reformation, it's spiritual regeneration. Paul said in Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's not water, that's the Spirit of God. He said the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is the spiritual seed that God uses to give us life? Paul said in the gospel ministry in 1 Corinthians 3 that we plant and water, but God gives the increase. What is it we're to be planting and watering? It's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Peter said, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. And I know the context of that as applies to Israel, but certainly God uses the incorruptible seed of the Word of God to give us life. We receive new life, the life of Christ, when we believe the gospel, which is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. When a sinner believes the Word of truth, he is instantly regenerated, baptized, sealed with the Spirit of God. Paul said, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it is alive, it gives life. As far as the Spirit of God using the Word of God, when you believe the gospel as in the Word of God, you are saved. And lastly, it nourishes life. The Word of God is the spiritual food of the believer. It's the way that we are strengthened and nourished. Paul said, don't make provision for the flesh. You want to know why so many professing Christians are so carnal? It's because they watch television and they listen to the world's music and they feed on the things of this world and they never hardly crack open a book. And by the way, you're in a Bible-believing church today and that's great, but there ought to be more to it than coming and listening to it. What are you doing on Monday with this book? What do you do on Monday with this book? you better open that book and read it for yourself. You can't get spiritual growth just on a few messages a week, my friend. You better feed on it daily. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 4:6, that the doctrine of the Word of God is that by which we're nourished up. Spiritual nourishment. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You can't know God. You can't know the will of God outside the Word of God. Therefore, you better believe it. You better love it. You better read it. You better study it. You better memorize it. You better live by it. And you better preach it to others. You better make your life about this book. Somebody said, well, you worship the Bible. Whatever. I worship God through the Bible. You can't overemphasize the Word of God. I don't understand these. There are people who literally get upset at this kind of... I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about a lot of Christians. They get real. They don't like this kind of preaching. They say, oh, yeah. You know, I had one guy tell me one time, he said, ah, bless God, it's about King Jesus, not King James. I said, that's stupid. I said, you can't... That's what I mean, look, you can't know King Jesus without the King James Bible like you... Now, look, there's some truth in the modern versions where they translate it right. But you know what? The power of deception is to mix in error with it. So, you know, a person can get saved out of a new version, yes, because there's some gospel in it. But you can also get a meal out of a trash can if you want, right? I mean, if you want to feed on a new version, you might get some help, but you're not going to have the meal that you have in this perfect book right here. And again, the problem is there are errors that are going to mess you up eventually, so it's best just to get the right one to start with. But we worship God through the Bible. We know Him through the Bible. Look at, real quick, and we'll finish up. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Israel, under the law, when they received the law through Moses, they were to live by it. It was said to be their life. Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do. Notice all the words of this law. Why? For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. He's saying, look, this is not a minor thing. This is your life. If you don't believe this book, if you don't follow it, it's going to cost you. In other words, Israel got in trouble when they departed from the law through Moses. They apostatized from that. They could not enjoy the land. They were kicked out of it. And they were destroyed because of it. If they're going to enjoy the land, they're going to have to live by the law God revealed through them. That's clear in the Old Testament. But today, you know, we have a complete revelation. We have all the Scriptures. The whole Bible's for us. It's all profitable for us. It's just not all written directly to us. That's why we must rightly divide it and understand that God revealed some specific doctrine for this age through Paul. Trouble comes when we depart from the doctrines given through Paul. That's apostasy today. He said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And when you don't, he told Timothy, they in Asia be turned away from me. They apostatize from the doctrines that Christ revealed through Paul for us. So we can't know and enjoy our position in Christ without the epistles of Paul. That's where it's revealed. And we need to hold to it. It is our life, so to speak. You know what? Life outside the book is vain. That's what God said through Moses right here. He said, it's not a vain thing for you. Well, guess what? If they don't believe it, it is vain. In other words, their life would be vain without that book. And every day you live outside of the will of God, and if you live a life that's not based on the rock of the Word of God, you're wasting your life away. It is vain. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to labor in vain. He said, you Philippians, hold forth the word of life. He's saying, look, if my converts depart from the truth, it's going to be vain at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to receive reward. I want to rejoice. And knowing that those who believed this message stood for it. And I'm not going to run the references, but Paul again and again referred to not running in vain, not laboring in vain. That means it's possible. The Bible said a man's not crowned. He said if a man strive for mastery, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. If you don't go by the book, it's vain. Your ministry's vain. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. I laid the foundation. God revealed through him the doctrines of his age. And if you get away from that, it's all vain. It's got to be Bible-based. I don't care how big your ministry is. I don't care how popular you get. I don't care if everybody thinks you're the greatest preacher since the beginning of time. If you're not preaching the Word of God, it's vain. That's what it's all about, my friend. I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and watch my work go up in smoke because I refuse to labor according to the Word of God. I got to follow the wise master builder. I got to follow the right blueprints. Everything we do as a ministry has got to be Bible-based. And that's what we're trying to do. May God help us. It is alive. It gives life. It nourishes life. It's not a vain thing. Let's stand together, please.